Hope you enjoyed it. So, all right, so we are moving on now into our message this morning. We're continuing through the Gospel of John. If you're visiting with us or you're new to us, what we've been doing for about the last 2.5 years is going through the Gospel of John verse by verse by verse. And today's message, it all comes down to this. Well, why? Because we reach the end of John 16, and John 16 is significant because it represents, it's the end of Jesus' formal teaching. What's left is his betrayal, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then a little kind of like epilogue scene that happens afterwards. But this is the end of John 16. This is it. This is all, everything, years of Jesus of him ministering and performing miracles and teaching both by instruction and by his example. It all comes down to this. What's the last thing that he says to his disciples? Does anybody know? Ooh, all right, cool. We'll get to find out together then. I was going to tell you, but I'm going to let you on a cliffhanger. Sorry, that's a joke for anybody who hasn't heard it yet. So we're going to jump right into John 16. We remember that this is at the Last Supper. Jesus is with his disciples. Judas has already gone off. He's gone off to grab the Pharisees and the government and the soldiers and come betray Jesus. So Jesus, they're sitting there sharing, having this discussion. And this is what Jesus says, right? And again, if you missed any of our previous messages, everything's available on our live stream. You can grab it there. All the past messages, everything that we've talked, he's going to sum it up here. It comes down to this, what Jesus has come to give you. In John 16, Jesus said, let's read these. We're going to read these verses a bit at a time. It's kind of a long section here. We're going to read and take it bite by bite, all right? Because that's how we do these things. Ready? Here we go. Oh, read it nice and loud with me. Here we go. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Anybody ever feel that way? I don't know what you're talking about, Lord. I don't get it. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? All right, so just put yourself there in this, right? Make the scriptures alive. Put yourself at the table. Jesus is talking. He says, a little while, and disciples, call, you know, they're laying around the table there. They're all, you know, because that's how they ate. They lounge around, and you can see them kind of go like, wait, what did he say? What? Wait, did I hear him right? No, there's a lot of noise in the room. Like, what did he say? John, what did he, Peter, what did he actually say? A little while, right? And I mean, that I think even that question represents the humanity of us. How many of you have ever questioned God's timing? Right? What is God's time frame, really? Right? I love, there's a lot in the TV show, The Chosen, if you watch it. I don't recommend a lot of things a lot of times, but I actually do recommend that one. Over 4 seasons, there's this almost running joke with Jesus about whenever he says soon. Soon, and they go, what does that mean? And he gets this little smirk on his face like, well, yeah. What is soon, right? Anybody ever wondered what soon means or a little while to God? I know Jenny has told the story a lot, but it bears worth repeating because it reveals her sense of humor, and it's true. You know, one night she was cooking dinner, and I think I was watching a football game or something, you know, and there was like 2 minutes left, you know, and she says, okay, well, dinner's ready. I said, all right, I'll be down soon. And she said, like 2 minutes soon or Jesus is coming back soon? You know, like, what's the, what are we talking about here, right? you know, and certainly I think it helps us to understand that God has maybe an altered understanding of what soon means, right? Soon could be a few minutes. Soon could be a few days. It could be a few weeks. It could be a few years to God, right? Jesus said that he was going to return soon. The disciples all believed that Jesus was going to return soon. Well, it's 2,000 years, and it hasn't happened yet. So, but to God, it's still soon. But the point that I want you to understand and make here is that even if God's understanding of time is different than ours, that does not in any way negate his promise. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He cannot lie. Numbers 23:19, one of my favorite verses. It's near and dear to me for, on a number of personal reasons, and because this is God's character. Can we read Numbers 23:19? God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Meaning he's not human. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God cannot lie. He's not playing games. He's not being cute. He's not doing things just for grins and giggles, right? He's not trying to be, he's not trying to appear to be something he's not. If he says he's going to do something in your life, he is going to do it. Because if he says he's going to do it and he doesn't, he makes himself a liar and he ceases to exist. His word is who he is, and he is who his word says he is. He is truth. So bank on it. You can bet your life on it. If he has said he's going to do something in your life, he's going to do it. Time frame? Well, that's a matter of perspective. Our result, our response is to trust him, to say, Lord, you said you're going to do it. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to put my faith in you, and we'll see what happens, okay? So take whatever situation you got going on in your life. If God has said to you that he's going to do something, then I want you to take a breath and have courage and rest in him and see that it's going to happen, because that's what his word says. Amen. Let's move on. All right. Verse 20, Jesus says, truly, truly, and I just want to pause there for a minute. How many of you have ever read that before and wondered why he says it twice? He says, truly, truly, twice. Somebody said emphasis. Yeah, that's absolutely a big part of it. Jesus is making an emphatic statement. He's drawing attention to it. But here's something else I found out in searching this. It goes beyond emphasis. First of all, truly, truly is actually, the word in the Greek is amen. And our definition of amen is so be it. So when Jesus says truly, truly, he's saying amen, amen. So be it, right? Now we miss this because most of us aren't Jewish. We don't understand the culture. When they said something twice, not only was it an emphasis, but it absolutely indicated a divine status. This isn't me saying this. This is God saying this. Truly, truly. Shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. It's not just double peace. It's a perfect or divine peace. So when Jesus says, truly, truly, he's saying, listen, God the Father is telling you this. And then beyond that, where do we put an amen typically in our sentence structure? At the end of the sentence. Jesus put it at the first. And that is absolutely on purpose. Why? Because in their sentence structure, the way they talked, it signified if you put that word at the beginning of a sentence, it indicates that the speaker has firsthand knowledge and authority about what follows. Now, put that in your mind whenever you read a truly, truly, because what happens after that, Jesus is saying, listen, I have firsthand knowledge and authority over this. Bear that in mind. We're going to see that again. Hang on. All right, let's go back to verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Now, gang, as we've been going through the Gospel of John, you know, this is all about helping you to how to study your Bible, you know, and apply it to yourself. And I'm just going to give you a little tip, okay? A cliff note. I can't stop myself. I'm sorry. You know, I do this in my Bible. Anytime I see the phrase, I will, and it's the Lord speaking, it's Jesus or the Father speaking, I will, the Lord will, whatever, I highlight it and draw a box around it so that it stands out. Because you want to know beyond all all doubt and see just how many times God promises he will do something in your life. So I'm encouraging you to do that. Anytime you see I will, highlight it. And over time, you're going to start to see just how it jumps off the page at you. God says, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. And then you can see, especially like you read the Old Testament, I will do this. And you know that it's come to pass. That's why I'm telling you, if God said he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Because I will. I will because the I am, the living God, is the one who's saying it. All right. So what is Jesus saying? He's explained the whole thing now. Finally, we get back to this whole point. The disciples are going, what does he mean? A little while and a little while again, right? He is telling them plainly, listen, in a little while, literally in a few minutes for him, he's going to be taken away from them, betrayed by Judas, taken before the religious council, put on mock trial, beaten with fists, whipped and scourged to the point that the skin is hanging in shreds off his body, and then he's going to be forced to carry the instrument of his own execution, carry his cross, and drag it through the city streets as he's made a spectacle, bleeding all over the place, a crown of thorns rammed on his head, and they're going to take him outside, and then they're going to nail him to that cross and lift him up, hanging there naked for all the city to see and make fun of as he suffocates for the next 6 hours. And he's going to die. He says, and when I die, the end result is they're going to put me in a tomb. I'm going to be in the earth with a stone rolled against it, sealed up for 3 days. That's what he means by a little while, you are not going to see me. Where I'm going, you can't follow. I'm going to death. It's not your time to come yet. And he says, and he promised that when that happens, he said, all the world, and when he says the world, he's talking about the flesh. And who is the instrument? Who is the driving force behind the flesh? The evil things in this world? The devil. The devil and all his minions and all his schemes, they're all going to laugh and say, aha, we got it. We won. We beat God. We killed God. We won. Yeah, and they're going to rejoice, he says, for a little while. And while they're rejoicing, he says, you're going to have this great, incredible sorrow because you're going to feel like you lost. He says, but then, oh, but then, you will see me again. You will see me again because he's going to be raised back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, given a glorified body. And he will appear to them and he's going to see them. And he says, oh, when that happens, for how great your sorrow was for this little bit, how great your sorrow, your joy will be forever. He said, because I'm never going to die again and I'm going to ascend into heaven. And one day I'm going to come back in the same way that you see me going. And because I'm resurrected from the dead, he's saying, you, all those who believe in me, have the same promise that you will never die, that you will live forever. Woo! A little while. And he's saying, look, listen, this is what it takes to be an overcomer. Short-term sacrifices to bring about a long-term gain. That's what it means to be an overcomer. It means you are able to look at an outcome rather than the present situation that may be unpleasant. And when Jesus is saying this, he's thinking and knows full well what's about to happen. Everything I just said, that he's going to endure probably the most horrific 24 hours, or not even less than that, probably about 12 to 18 hours in human history for one man to endure. He's going to go through all of that, and yet he says, I will not be, we're going to see in a little bit, I have courage because the Father is with me. I'm not alone. And he's setting his eyes. The scriptures say he set his face like flint because he fixated on the outcome rather than the present situation. And he says, and that's the key to being an overcomer. Now, interestingly enough, what I love about how he works in all this, is he says, the world's going to rejoice because they think they won and you're going to have sorrow for a little time. He says, but when I am come back from the dead, when I am resurrected, then it's going to switch. He said, because all those who rejoiced at my death are going to have sorrow for eternity. And you who were sorrowful for a little while will have joy for eternity. If you believe in him, you have joy eternally. If you reject him, you will have sorrow for eternity. So I'm asking you, which would you rather have? Temporary sorrow in this world and eternity in joy, or a little bit of joy, by comparison, and an eternity full of sorrow. That's the choice that God puts before you this morning. Focus on your outcome rather than on your pain. And I know each and every person in this room has got something going on, and I'm encouraging you, challenging you. Not me, but I'm telling you what Jesus said. In your situation, focus on the outcome. Focus on the eternity rather than the temporary, and God's going to see you through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, this coming from the Apostle Paul, who three times beaten within an inch of his life, shipwrecked more times you can count, left for dead, hungry, persecuted everywhere he went, all this stuff, he says, all that stuff, momentary light affliction. What is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, for we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporary, the things that are unseen are eternal. That's an overcomer's perspective. And the more you can develop this, the better off you're going to be. And you will recognize, yep, hey, we're going to see it in a minute. Jesus never promised that life would be easy. That's not in his promises. His promise is that he would be with you through all of it. And that the end result would be worth it if you stay the course. All right, let's read on John 16 here. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, amen, amen. I am telling you this because God has said it and because I have firsthand knowledge and authority over what follows. That's what he just says here. Truly, truly. What does he say? I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Truly, truly, amen and amen. So be it, so be it. If you ask the Father, he will do it for you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Another little helpful hint here. Anytime you read a so that in your scripture, you want to underline it, because what happens next is always going to be a promise. This happens so that you can have this. Now, we got to talk about this. Truly, truly, Jesus has firsthand knowledge and authority over what follows. I realize that's really small to read, but there's a lot of stuff in there. Then I'll send the notes out. You'll get it. You can look. Okay. First, Jesus has firsthand knowledge that prayer works. Why? Because he knows the Father is going to give that which is asked of him by his children. Because Jesus himself existed with God as the Word of God before he became a human being. He was there performing the work that was asked. People would pray and God would say, I'm going to give it to him. And who makes that happen? Jesus made it happen. He said, I have firsthand knowledge that if you ask, it's going to be done because I'm the one doing it. And so that's what's happened beforehand. And I can guarantee you that's what's going to happen afterwards. Firsthand knowledge and authority that if you ask, God's going to do it for you. So be it, because I've been there and I know what happens and it's going to continue on because I'm not dead, I'm alive. Gang, prayer is not a Hail Mary. We had the draft, the NFL draft this past weekend, you know, football guys are all excited, you know, and I'm a Colts fan, so it gives me hope, you know, that perpetual hope that maybe we won't stink this year, you know, but I wonder how many of us think of prayer as a Hail Mary. I'm going to throw this out there and hope someone's paying attention and they're going to catch it. That is not what Jesus said. Truly, truly, right? Prayer. He's like, prayer is not a Hail Mary where I'm hoping that someone out there is going to catch this thing. Prayer is an elite quarterback who knows exactly what route his receivers are going to run, and he's going to put the ball exactly where only they can catch it and turn it upfield for a big game. Yeah. That's prayer. When you pray with authority, with conviction, you're not just lobbing and go, oh, okay, help somebody. But, you know, I think of, the great quarterbacks. We'll start with Peyton Manning. And then I'll give Tom Brady his credit. Or Mahomes, or any of the great quarterbacks. You know, I mean, okay. Mahomes can throw the ball without even looking because he knows the receiver's going to be there. He doesn't wait for the receiver to get there and go, okay, here I am, now throw it to me. That doesn't work in the NFL. Why? Because you have an opponent in this world who seeks to besiege you at every step, who is constantly trying to block you. That's what Hebrews 12 actually says. Let us throw off every encumbrance. An encumbrance is a skilled opponent who tries to block you at every step, trying to drag you down. And so you can't just stand there and go, okay, here I am, I'm open, hit me with it. You got to move to where it's going to be. And that's what prayer is. You don't even have to look. I'm going to throw this prayer, and I know it's going to be there because God is who he says he is. He cannot lie, and he's going to be there. And he's going to catch you, he's going to run upfield, he's going to do something big with it. That's his game plan. And I'm asking you, when it comes to your prayer life, okay, I'm going to use the football analogy here. You know, the West Coast offense got really popular about 15 years ago, and they called it the run and gun, right? You just come up and you're always, you know, it's a fast-paced, up-tempo offense where we're just bang, you know, pass, run, pass, pass, pass. Is it the run and gun, or are you the duck and chuck, you know? You're just, I mean, I'm a Colts fan. That's what we used to, you know? I watch these other quarterbacks who, they get the ball and they can go, not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one. Let me come back to this one and that one. I'm like, the Colts have run three plays by now because they don't have time. Are you ducking and chucking, or are you running and gunning? Do you know what your Father will do for you on your behalf? Power of prayer. All right. Let's continue on John 16. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and then I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. And I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father." Now, that's an interesting statement that he, right here, "I do not say that I will request of the Father on your behalf," because Jesus is our great high priest. He's our mediator who sits at the right hand of the throne of God and prays for us, right? Well, why is he saying that because he is informing the disciples, he's explaining to them one more time, love is God's default mode. He's saying, you don't need someone to come in between you in your broken, sinful state and this vengeful God. That's not who he is. He is a loving Father who loves to give you good things, and so you can come and ask. And his love for you is not based upon your actions or your deeds or even your love for him in the first place. It's not conditional. We love because he first loved us. And because of that, he says, absolutely. Let me, I'm telling you again, the smallest bit that you can offer God of obedience, of humility, of trying to do things his way, the smallest bit you can offer, he's going to come alongside and say, yes, great job. Atta boy, atta girl, here, let me help you out. Let me pour blessings on you, because he knows we are weak, stupid, sinful human beings. Bah. There's a reason he calls us sheep. Because sheep are dumb and stubborn. He gets it, and he doesn't, oh, again? Come on, but I love that there's that little reel that's out there about, this is my life, and it's so accurate, This is my life as a believer, God rescues me. And it shows the farmer, he's helping the sheep get out of the ditch. Have you seen this one? He pulls the sheep out of this muddy ditch, and he's struggling, and he gets the sheep out, and he's like, oh, and the sheep's like, yay, and whoop, right back in it. And he's like, oh, come on. That's us. That's what we do. And God doesn't go, all right, that's enough. I'm leaving you there now. Lamb chops for dinner. No, he doesn't do that. Sorry. Just traumatized the front row here. Who's hungry? Anyway, he doesn't do that. He never gets tired of it. Jesus looked at the people with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he comes alongside, and he hasn't changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, you know, so if he didn't lose patience with poor, stupid, broken people back then, guess what? He hasn't lost patience with the poor, stupid people today either. He comes alongside. Okay, let's try this again. We'll keep doing it. Love is God's default mode. He is gracious. He is loving. And his answer to our prayer is not based upon our love for him. Now, we love because he loved us. And then there is, I certainly believe there is a personal responsibility in the aftermath of coming to the knowledge of the truth for us to live our lives according to that way and live it. Paul tells us to walk in a manner worthy of that gift, which is impossible. Which of us could ever live our lives to the extent that it's worth having the Son of God die for us? Right. But we do the best we can to honor and to love like he does. All right. Okay. It all comes down to this. You ready? Last bit of John 16. His disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" And they're actually, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, translates it, do you not believe. The interlinear Greek will actually translate it, "At last you believe." Jesus is like, oh, phew. Finally, you got it. Okay, we can move on now, right? "At last you believe. But behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have," say it again,
"peace.
You may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." The last thing Jesus says to his disciples is, "Have courage. I have overcome the world." And this is fascinating because from beginning to end, the message of the Gospel of John is that Jesus wins. It starts that way. It ends that way. He came to give you that which you cannot attain or achieve on your own. Peace. Why? Because in this world, you have the opposite. You have tribulation, he said. Tribulation meaning pressure or affliction or distress, right? I want to come back to this in just a second. But from beginning to end, this is the message. I got real excited this week when I kind of put these pieces together, you know? Oh, where is it? Oh, yeah, you know what? Okay, good. This is why I bring my Bible. I did some last-minute editing and apparently edited this slide right out of there. So, John 16:33, the last thing Jesus says, "Be of good courage. I've overcome the world," right? John 1:5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it." It's the same word, overpower. The darkness, John 1 begins with, "The darkness did not overpower the light." And Jesus ends with saying, "I have overcome and overpowered the darkness." That's the message of the Gospel of John, all written so that you would know who he is and what he has come to give you. Because in the world, apart from him, We have trouble, don't we? We have distresses. Anybody have a distressing circumstance this past week? Really? Only a handful, the rest of you are lying. You know, Jesus, he never said, okay, you know, come to me and say yes to me and life is clear sailing for the rest of. It is the, remember, I mean, everything he says here is on purpose. You know, when he says, listen, for a little while, you're going to be uncomfortable. You're going to be sad. You're going to be, but then how great, right? And there's a reason behind that. Like I said, if you believe in him, you will have some struggle, but it's going to be the end result is going to be fantastic. If you reject him, then life, you may seem like it's going your way, or actually probably not, because guess what? Everybody's got trouble. It's just how you respond to it. And then you're going to be compounded by having distress for eternity because you didn't do things God's way. I know, so I'm going to share this a little bit here, because I asked if anybody had a distressing week. I know some of you did, because I had a distressing week, knowing that you were having a distressing week. All right, who got a not text message from me this week? Hands up. Let me see. Oh, okay, interesting. So, so on Thursday around lunchtime, I started getting texts and phone calls from folks saying, "Hey, did you message me from another number, asking me to buy gift cards for somebody who's sick in the hospital with cancer?" And I'm like, "No, no, it didn't." And then as it started to really spiral, I was like, "Oh man, this is." I was distressed because I know what ended up happening was that some folks said, "Oh, this is Pastor Cliff. Well, I want to help, so I'm going to do it." You know, and you know, I'm like, oh my gosh. And here's the thing, right? This is my personal. I'm like, I understand people are going to. That there's evil in this world and that there's people who have nothing better to do than to try and scam folks. And I get that. And that's, you know, the hows and the whys, you know, I'm not going to get my tinfoil hat on here and talk about whether it's, I can't even say that because I'm on live stream. I don't want to get shut down. So come back for second service if you want the unfiltered edition. You know, but the reality is at some point there is somebody who has a broken worldview that decides to engage in this. And my viewpoint is, if you wanted to say or do something to me, have at it, whatever. You know, I got big shoulders. I've been in law enforcement long enough. But to prey upon somebody else who is innocent and pure and kind-hearted and take advantage of that, that's despicable. Like, I was really angry with that. Like, how dare you? Come on. And my flesh wanted to find these culprits. And believe it or not cause bodily harm. But I would honestly love to sit down with somebody, just look them right in the eye and say, why? What possesses you in your brain that says it's okay to steal from your grandmother or your aunt or somebody who's, what? How does that work? Explain it to me, because I can't wrap my brain around it. And, you know, and then my heart went out to the folks who did, and we were trying to, like, okay, here, can you, you know, return it or cancel it or whatever, so we're not out that money. And then eventually I had to get to that place where, you know, my flesh wants to do this, but what does my spirit say? What does God's way say to it? And that is, you know, here's the takeaways. Here's the takeaways from a distressing situation this past week. All right, Proverbs 24:6. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. So first of all, number one takeaway is we're all getting a reminder here that I or Jenny or no one from the church is ever going to ask you for money via text message or email. Amen. Okay. Amen. Amen. Right. So if you get a message, supposedly, and it wasn't even my number, right? It was a different number that says, hey, I got a new number, but I'm in a meeting and blah, 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 blah. You know, like just now you're informed. The next time you get that, block it, report it, and be done with it. Just move on. Like, don't engage with it. Don't try and be cute. Just block it and move on, right? And if you get something that seems a little off or a little sketchy, just ask. I appreciate the ones, people who message me on my regular number. Hey, is that you? People call me. Did you? Nope. Thanks for calling. Nope. I'd much rather do that than have you fall for something that's not true. Be innocent as doves and as cunning as a serpent. That's how we're going to. So ask questions. It's okay to ask questions. Everybody say, it's okay to ask. Yeah. All right. So lesson learned. And now we move forward a little smarter. Amen. Here's the next part though. Proverbs 6:31. But when the thief is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. This is God's promise, and what he has said is going to happen. So if the devil stole from you, guess what? He's got to pay it back seven times. Seven times. So if you gave $100 and lost it, guess what you're getting back? 700. Well, I would tell you what. That's a fantastic investment opportunity. Now, I don't recommend being a sucker for scams. But the root of the evil stuff in this world is the devil. It's his scheme. And so God has said he has to repay it. And so, I mean, an investment opportunity. If you invest, right, Jenny? If your money doubles in 7 years, that's a great return. Jesus said, seven times that, he's going to pay it back. Have at it, devil. Come on. Bring it. Bring it. And then, even on top of that, I talked to one of the folks yesterday. He came to me, and I said, listen, we're going to, you know, and if anybody else, like, I don't know, if anybody else gave money to that, please come see me and talk with me afterwards. All right. But I said, you know, son, you're not going to be at that money. We're not going to let that slide. And then it came to me and afterward, and he said, you know what? We talked about it. We just want to give it to the church and let it be a donation and give it to Benevolence Ministry and let them use it. And I thought, the devil tried to steal from somebody, and not only does he have to pay it back seven times, he's going to be the instrument, the reason why somebody else gets blessed. Ain't that a kick in the teeth, Satan? Oh, man. You would think he learned by now. No, he's going to keep doing it. Have at it, all right? Jesus wins. That's how it works. And so, whatever distressing situation you have, you overcome it by trusting God, by trusting his word, and by responding the way Jesus said. Everything he has been drilling down into his disciples for the last three chapters is, love one another the way I have loved you. You respond with love and with grace and by trusting God, and he's going to work it out. That's what Romans 8 means. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Not everything happens for a reason. That's not what it says. God causes all things to work out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you love him, you're doing things his way. If you do things his way, he's going to work it out for your advantage, for your growing, and for his glory. That's what he does. That's what his word says. He is who his word says he is. Jesus says, you're all going to leave me? You're going to leave me alone? But I'm not alone. The Father is with me. Jesus faced death and the most horrific form of death that we could imagine or come up with as human beings at the time and said, I have courage because the Father is with me. If he could face that and say, I have courage, so can you, whatever situation you got going on. Richie, that's what I was talking to Richie just before church. You know, Richie's just talking to me about how he went through this, you know, the heart procedure and medical and all that stuff. But what did he say? I'm giving it all to the Lord. I'm giving it all to him, every part of it, and he's going to work it out, right? That's what he just said. I'm going to do things his way. And I laughed. I said, that's exactly what the point of today's message is. Whatever's going to happen, God, you got it all, and you're going to work it out, and I'm going to trust you because you're good all the time. You know, we had Doc Huber's memorial service, his celebration of life. We got Midge Klutz's coming up next week, and I know from talking with Doc's family what his approach was. The last time I talked to Midge, about 10 days before she passed, you know, I sat with her, and she looked at me, knowing the end was any day, and she looked at me with a big smile, and she said, I'm ready. I'm at peace. God's got it. I've said it all. I've done it all. I'm at peace. The work's done. I'm good. No fear. None, you know? And Doc was the same way, you know? Like, hey, I'm going to keep pointing away to Jesus, and when the work's done, I'm going home with no regrets and no fear. And I'm telling you, folks, if they could stare death in the eyes and go, I'm good. Jesus is with me. What do I have to fear? How much more so can we face whatever situations it is, whether it's a text scam or a job situation or a relational situation, whatever it is that's going on, and say, I'm not going to fear here because Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Word of God himself lives in me, and if he's with me, who can be against me? Let's read 1 John 4:4. But let's make it personal, right? Instead of you, use first personal, use I, okay? I am from God, and I've overcome them because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Let's read 1 John 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. My faith, right? Everybody say my faith. Say, my faith has overcome the world. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes Jesus is the Son of God. It all comes down to this. Jesus wins. Amen? And amen. Amen. Music team, you guys want to come up here? This morning, a very straightforward question. Do you need the peace of God? Do you not have it? Jesus came to give you peace, and it's only found in him. I'm going to ask every person here to close your eyes, to let this be a moment of personal reflection. If you are in a situation either where you have never said yes to Jesus, you don't have the eternal assurance of living with him, or you are in a situation in which you just don't have peace, but you need it. And today's the day you're making that point. You're going to surrender and say, Lord, it all belongs to you. If you're making either of those commitments, I want you to raise your hand and look at me. Okay. Okay. Yep. I see you. I see you. All around the room, balcony, I see you. I'm going to invite you all to pray this with me out loud, if you would. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you came to give me peace. Thank you, Lord, that you win. You have won. You conquered sin, death and hell, the devil himself. And because you won, I am more than a conqueror in you because you live in me. I give it all to you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do things your way. I'm going to love like you did. And because of that, I know you're going to work it for good. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.